Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne. And unto the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose, in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. May that be our prayer this morning.
Water. no sweeter name than Jesus. I have tasted, I have seen nothing better than His presence, a friend when I'm in need.
You may be seated.
Good morning, folks. Welcome to our services here at Dayton. What a lovely fall day we have. It's nice and warm outside, and while it's a little overcast and the leaves are past peak, what a beautiful week we had. I know we're under a profound drought, but the leaves were just gorgeous this week. The low humidity, that bright blue sky, I think that was one of the prettiest weeks I ever remember here. For an opening, I'd like to read a psalm of praise from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord, your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all you look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Praise the Lord. If the ushers will come forward, our offering this morning is for the Land Development Fund. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all the blessings you have given to us. We pray now that as we consider a building in the back, you would guide and direct us each and every step of the way. Pray that you would bless these gifts to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please open your Mennonite hymnals to number 300. Again, your Mennonite hymnals to number 300. Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision. Thou art my vision, O Lord. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best all.
Thank you for your offerings. Now coming to our time of announcements, Jonathan, if you want to head this way. Tonight we have our Who's Coming for Supper event. If you haven't received where you're going tonight, there should be a card in your mailbox. If there's not, see Joy afterwards. Also, it will be at 6 o'clock in case you're wondering what time it is.
Good morning. I would just like to express a huge thank you from the young adult group for everyone that helped and participated in our fundraiser last weekend. We were able to raise $7,000, which is way more than we were expecting or even hoping for. So thank you so much for all your generosity. And we look forward to using these funds to further God's will in our community and church. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone. Another thank you to the congregation. Several weeks ago, Emmanuel Duolat was here, shared with our congregation about the violence and rioting that happened to some Christian communities in Pakistan, where 350 houses were burnt down along with a variety of churches. So our sewing circle teamed up with quite a few of the folks here in the congregation to put together 100 blankets. In the vicinity of 100, I don't know the exact number, but those blankets are being shipped to Pakistan in this coming week. So thanks to everyone who contributed to that effort. Tomorrow evening, the Ladies Jail Ministry, Lois Horst and Lois Rhodes, will be going in, so please remember that. Also, coming up next weekend, the leadership team, along with the Sunday Night Planning Committee, twice a year, team up for planning renewal meetings. This year it will be Sam Skaggs. Sam is the director of global initiatives, and I think you will find it a very inspiring set of meetings, so mark it on your calendar to be here. Are there any other announcements, or did I miss anything? If not, I'll invite Mike forward for the message. Father, we thank you we can meet here this morning to learn from your word and be reminded of who you are. I just pray that you would speak to us with your spirit, speak to us through our brother Mike, as we partake in a communion service together, remembering the great gift you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. The title of the message this morning is Rest and Remember. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Have you ever really thought about rest? The importance of rest? A close friend of mine once said, I can't wait for heaven. Can you imagine all the rest I'm going to get? And he didn't mean, like, I work hard all day on my feet. He just means life. I just want rest. And when you think of rest beyond, like we know physically what rest is, right? It's like my body's tired, so I'm going to lay down. But spiritually, my spirit is tired. I just want to sit down, right? Like what does it mean to rest? We talked about this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, and I made the comment, rest is hard work. It is really hard to truly rest. And I was reading this passage to my children the other evening, and it just, I was thinking about communion for this service, and I thought, that is what I should preach on. Rest. Now, that word rest isn't in here, but you'll see it. You'll see exactly where we're headed with this. Luke 10, verse 38, starting in verse 38, going to the end of the chapter, Martha and Mary. It says, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." The theme this morning, as we think about resting and remembering, I just want to impress upon you this concept of sitting at the feet of Jesus. The image of you sitting at the feet of Jesus. Three things I'd like to point out when it comes to resting. Three things that are a reflection of a person who is resting in Christ rather than working hard trying to impress Christ. The first is Mary was sitting and listening, okay? That is, she positioned herself to receive from Jesus. So I just want you to stop and think for a second. At what point in your day or your life would you say, this is my posture, this is where I go, this is how I feel or where I'm at when I am sitting at the feet of Jesus? Mary was with Jesus physically. You're not maybe with him physically, right? So what does it look like for you to sit at the feet of Jesus? What does it look like for you to position yourself to hear and to receive from Jesus? Just think about that for a second. And as you think about the place you go or the condition of your heart, you know, at the end of the day, the beginning of the day, where is it where you position yourself to hear from Jesus? When is the last time you did that? You're like, oh, it's on the beach and vacation once a year. That's where I position myself. Nah, hang on a second here. Is this a daily practice for you? Positioning yourself at the feet of Jesus in such a manner that you would hear from him. Another thing that the text doesn't explicitly say, I'm reading into it a little bit, so I'm acknowledging that. But think about this with me. Mary likely was not in a good position to be sitting at the feet of a rabbi. Most likely, she belonged with Mary. In that day, she would have been preparing things, and the disciples would have been sitting at the feet of Jesus. The disciples would have been, and like I said, I'm reading into this, but what I see happening here, what I imagine happening, is Mary has this kind of innocence of a child, this kind of mentality that says, if Jesus is here, I will be there. Wherever he is where I'm going to be. You know, and it kind of reminds me of like when you're with your children in the grocery store and they see like gummies or pop or something and they're just like, Gushers! And they just scream, right? And you're thinking, aren't you aware? There are people everywhere. They heard you in China and I'm your father and you're embarrassing me, right? You know what I'm talking about when their little minds get so occupied with what is most important, they don't have any idea what's going on around them. It doesn't matter what else is going on. Like, the world could be ending, but what I want is right in front of me. That's what I picture with Mary right here. It's like, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. I don't care what else is happening. I don't care. Jesus is here. I'm going to go sit at Jesus' feet and learn from Jesus. So positioning ourselves to hear from Jesus, and I would also say, willing to be a cultural contradiction. Have you ever talked to somebody and you're like, that person is so in love with Jesus, I'm almost uncomfortable. You know what I mean? That sounds weird to say that, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That person is at such a deeper level relationally with Christ, it's hard for me to know how to even interact with them right now. And that you get this mindset that person's like, the world is going on around me, but my world is between me and Jesus. And suddenly you come into that scenario, right? Suddenly you encounter, you come into that world of theirs where it's just them and Jesus. And that's what I picture going on with Mary. In a sense, there is the innocence of a childlike faith. Where Jesus is, that is where I will be. So one, how do you know if you're resting in Christ? I would say, first of all, are you positioning yourself to sit and listen at Jesus' feet? Second, distractions. We don't know what distractions are, right? Oh, we know what distractions are. What does it mean to be distracted? The definition is unable to concentrate because one's mind is preoccupied. When I am unable to focus or concentrate on what is most important because my mind is preoccupied. This is the story of my life. This is the story of school for me. I did not do well with homework. I'm supposed to sit down and focus, but my mind was constantly preoccupied, right? And this is what we learn about Martha. It says Martha was distracted. And it gives the it insinuates here that Martha being distracted, it doesn't say, but Martha was purpose driven. She was working hard preparing for Jesus. It says she was distracted. It means that there was something greater for Martha to focus on, but something else was taking her away from the priority, right? That's what a distraction is. And I picture Martha in the kitchen, you know, carving up strawberries to look like flowers and decorating the cake and getting everything like Jesus is here, right? Jesus is in the house. Oh, sweep up that floor. I didn't realize that that mess was over there. Jesus is here. And I've heard pastors preach on this, and they some spend the whole sermon just Martha, let's not hate on Martha. We need to serve Christ. And that is true. But I think Jesus is intentionally, Martha's distractions are causing her to hate on Mary in a sense. Okay? So Jesus is definitely saying, Mary is in the right position here, Martha. You are not. So she's distracted. What are things that distract us? What preoccupies your life? What are your preoccupations? What are the things that mess with the greatest priority in your life? Just a question for you to think about. I know for me, I always find a way to justify this. But I often think, it's like, I need some time in the Word today. But I also want to get a little exercise. I also want to play some disc golf or something like that. I'll start my Bible app and listen while I do something else, right? And the priority is the Word of God. That's what I say to myself. But then I think one task isn't enough right now. Let's get multiple tasks involved in this process. And the reality is, if I'm in the middle of, you know, Proverbs chapter 3, I have to start that chapter over like 5 times in the next half an hour because I'll throw a disc, I'll start walking, and I'll be like, oh, wait, you know, he was talking about the fool and I completely missed it. What does Proverbs 3 say about the fool? Oh, I better start this chapter over. And so I take a time where I'm supposed to be devoted to Christ and I welcome distractions. Martha was distracted. Notice, what was she distracted by? Martha was distracted from sitting with Christ by serving Christ. Okay? Stop and let that sink in for a little bit. Doing, 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 doing was taking away from being with Christ. Does that resonate? I will be with God while I also what? The third point, not being anxious. Jesus says directly to her, Martha, Martha. Kind of like, I feel like we might say to somebody, you know, you say their name and then you're like, bless their heart, right? You're kind of like, yeah, I'm going to say something hard for you to hear, but bless your heart. You're just such a sweet person. And hear what I have to say, right? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Okay? Should your name be inserted here today? Brother, brother. Sister, sister. You are worried and upset about many things. Like, I feel like that's probably 90% of us, right? There might be a few of us that are like totally chill here, resting in Christ. But most of us could insert our names here. We are worried and upset about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice. Okay. Brothers, sisters, we are worried and upset about many things. One thing is necessary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Okay? One thing is necessary. It's interesting that the need to serve or the drive to impress was consuming Martha. And I would say that that is what is bringing about within her cause for worry, cause for being upset, right? Do you find yourself whining and complaining and grumbling and like this worry consumes you and stuff like that? Maybe your focus is too much on what you or everyone around you should be doing to serve Jesus better, right? Isn't this kind of, James talks about wars that happen in us and around us and among us come from desires that are not from God, right? I think it's fair to say that when we become consumed with serving better, 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 if we're doing it at the expense of being with Christ, we will see worry in our lives. We will have a sense of being upset. So are you prone to worry? Are you often upset? Is it because of an inner sense of duty towards serving God better? Or an inner sense of guilt, I'm not serving well enough? Is this what's driving your actions? When our focus is making sure Christ is receiving from us, it'll make us anxious. Did you hear that? That was a mouthful. When our focus is making sure Christ is receiving from us, it'll make us anxious. Doesn't that make sense? We'll start to get anxious when our focus is about do for Christ, do for Christ, do for Christ, do for Christ. When our focus is about making sure we are receiving from Christ, we are far less anxious. Yeah? When our focus is making sure we are receiving from Christ, far less anxious. Our obedience towards Him should come from that place of resting in Him. Otherwise, our desire is to achieve. And if we think we can pay for our salvation, we are wrong, right? It's no longer a gift if you're paying for it. I'm going to work hard for Jesus. I want Him to be impressed by me. I want to earn that salvation. I want to earn that golden crown. One day He'll look at me and say, well done. You were striving hard for this kingdom of heaven. You think you can pay for that? No, it can't be bought. It's a gift. Receive it as a gift. And then your obedience comes from a place of gratitude. All right, so those are the conditions that I see from Mary about resting when we compare, contrast Mary and Martha. Sitting and listening, not being distracted, and the absence of anxiety when we are resting in Christ. And I just want to say this morning, are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? I think one legitimate way we can say, this is one way that I sit at the feet of Jesus, is to be here this morning, to share with Him and remember Him, His body and His blood for us. Today we are here to experience Jesus. Do you think of it that way? What are you here for? Well, I'm just here because I've normally been here. What's the big deal? Communion is really just an awkward time where I might get embarrassed. I don't know. What's going through your mind? I hope that it's more than that. So let's talk about what it means to remember. 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 23, it says, and Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. What does it mean to remember Jesus during communion? Does it mean that like, oh yeah, I forgot. This is all about Jesus. And now I remember. Does it mean for something to have passed from your memory and you need to bring it back into your memory? I would say yes, it means to recall something. But if the reality is you forget about Christ until you get here on Sunday or until Communion Sunday, you've got a serious problem on your hands. Here's what makes sense to me. I have not had somebody like a spouse or a parent or a sibling or child that close to me pass away. I've not had that experience. But I can imagine if I were to lose my spouse and she would be buried in the graveyard and I would show up with flowers every week, let's say, right? I show up and every time I come is a time of remembering my wife. Does that mean that I've forgotten her the rest of the week? In my mind, I would imagine that she would be right there in my mind every single day. There would be no possibility of me forgetting my wife. Absolutely not. And if I would show up here with flowers and somebody would say, oh, who are you here to see? And I'd say, well, my wife is buried. Oh, you know, I'm here to remember her. Oh, did you forget? Or I would be like, right? What are you talking about? Did I forget? When I say I'm here to remember, it doesn't mean I've forgotten her. It means I am here to bring into new perspective or new light or new feelings that which was old. She has been my wife. She has been the love of my life. My greatest experience of my life have been shared with her, and that's gone. And every time I come here, I want to remember. I want to bring all the old into the new today. That's why I'm here. So Christ says, do this in remembrance of me, knowing he's going to leave, right? I'm going to be gone. Do this. When we come together, we bring the old, Christ's death and resurrection, into the new. Christ's death and resurrection. His body was broken for me. It is more than just like, oh yeah, that happened. It is making what is behind us present with us right now. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, he calls it a sharing. We come together to share in the body of Christ, to share in the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, so then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I'm speaking as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I am saying. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? What am I saying then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? This word sharing that Paul uses is the word koinonia, which is probably a very familiar Greek word to most of us. Sharing, fellowship. It means partnership, participation, spiritual fellowship, or fellowship in the Spirit. It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot have partnership. You cannot have participation. You cannot have spiritual fellowship at the Lord's table and at the table of demons. So here's a very important question for you today. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. The devil wants to distort and own for himself every practice or theological truth that applies to Christ, he wants for himself. Yeah? So when Christ says, do this in remembrance of me, I think the devil says, do this in remembrance of me. The question is, what is the this? What is participation and fellowship with demons throughout your week? What is that? What does that look like? Are you involved? Are you sitting at the table of demons? Do you have fellowship with the enemy? Is there participation at his table? Is there a spiritual fellowship? Because, according to 1 Corinthians 10, what Paul is saying, you cannot share, you cannot have fellowship in the Lord's table and the table of demons. And I'm not going to go into further detail on that, but if the Lord's working on your heart, I suggest you look into this a little bit more. I'm going to go deeper, though. I'm going to go deeper. We're going to move on a little bit. If I would have put a third point on my title, resting, remembering, and regretting. 1 Corinthians 11, now in verse 27, says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord." Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Maybe I'm wrong. This is the only place that I'm aware of in Scripture that clarifies believers in Christ are getting sick and dying because of a certain sin. Maybe you can think of others. I don't know. Believers are getting sick and even dying. And it says this is God's grace towards those believers, right? When we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined in this manner so that we may not be condemned with the world. Let this sink in for just a second. If I were to go outside and step on a bug and kill that bug, what would the consequences be? Hopefully like a, "Well done, Mike. You rid the world of one more bug." But if I were to shoot an animal out of season, so it's illegal, out of season, I wouldn't get a "well done," would I? I'd probably get some kind of fine, right? And if I were to take down a bald eagle, because I thought, you know, Dave Mumaw could put this thing on my mantle, and it's going to look beautiful. But instead, he calls the authorities, and I go to jail or something for an incredible offense, right? You see the trend? The higher the value of the animal or the offense, the greater the consequence, right? If I would accidentally end the life of somebody, like my neighbor, I cut down a tree and it falls on him, I am guilty of manslaughter, taking the life of somebody else, even if it wasn't on purpose. The greater the value of life, the greater the offense, the greater the consequence. What does it mean that we are told, because of abusing what we're doing today, many of you are sick, some are dying? I know within me, I think, what a great consequence. And immediately I think, that is a huge consequence for such a small offense. Right? Do you think that? What a huge consequence for something so small. Taking the Lord's Supper and unworthy. So please, let's change our perspective today. Let's allow the obvious consequence, which is extreme, to inform us of how amazing or how great the action is that we're doing today. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. You know, if I were to take flowers to my wife's grave, it would be like a symbol of my affection, right? I'm going and someone's like, "Oh, what's the flowers for?" Well, it's just, you know, I know she probably doesn't know they're here, but it's just, for me, it's just a symbol of my love and affection for my spouse. It's a symbol. Wedding ring, a symbol, right? Is this just a symbol? Is this like taking flowers to a grave? Is this like a wedding band? What is this? What are we doing today? It's hard for me to say it's just anything, right? Oh, it's just bread. It's just juice. It's just a symbol. Is it possible that it's more than a symbol? Is it possible that today The very presence of Christ is here with us. And as you partake of his body and partake of his blood, the very presence of Christ is with you. Is it possible that it's not just about, you know, conjure up some good thoughts about Jesus, you're here for communion, repent good enough? Is it possible that when we gather together for this, there's something different happening in the world we can't see? Have we made light of this? Coming back a little bit to the table of demons and the table of the Lord, here's something that I had written that I had said about this years ago. Paul says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. So what happens when we try? Just before this, Paul explains how Israel sat down to eat and drink, and then they got up to party. They committed sexual immorality. They tested Christ. They grumbled. And in a single day, 23,000 died. Many were destroyed by snakes, and the grumblers were killed by the destroyer. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Paul says this and then goes right into communion and why some of those in the church are dying and getting sick. I think Paul is drawing our attention to the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. We dare not take it lightly. Could it be that communion is more than just a symbol? What do you think when Christ ascended into heaven and he had said, do this in remembrance of me, and the disciples, those apostles, the early church is gathering together, what are they gathering together doing? They would gather together to read the New Testament. They didn't have it. They would gather together to remember Christ. They would gather together for the Lord's Supper. And I believe that the Lord's Supper was probably more than a symbol for them. I would imagine that the Lord's Supper was probably at the center of their worship. I heard somebody say, we've taken the Lord's Supper from the heart of the church and we've replaced it with the pulpit. And I'm not sure how I think about that. That's one thing I'm really wrestling with. And I'm throwing it out there for you to think about. And it doesn't mean that we're diminishing the Word of God, but it might mean that we're exalting the wrong thing too often, because it becomes not as much about us and Jesus as it is about something else or a performance or feeling good. We are here because of Jesus. I don't think that reading your Bible in an unworthy manner might get you killed. I don't think that going to the wrong coffee shop to have your time with the Lord will get you killed. Although I haven't checked with Mary on that one. I don't think it'll get you killed. I don't believe that not praying a certain amount of time will get you killed. I don't even think that your problem with a certain sin in your life will get you killed. Yet sharing in communion with your brothers and sisters in an unworthy manner might just get you killed. I don't emphasize this to try to scare you. I emphasize it because God did. We ought to take it seriously. So I want to encourage you today, as we share together in the body and the blood of Jesus this morning, to believe that you are encountering the actual presence of Christ. He is literally here. Though it may not be in a physical manner, it is nonetheless true. Allow him to speak to your heart. Prepare yourself to repent. Prepare yourself to rejoice. Prepare yourself to deal with any sense of unworthiness. Prepare yourself to renounce sitting at the table of demons. Prepare yourself for weeping. Prepare yourself for Jesus. And allow his presence to consume you this morning. I hope you're picking up what I'm putting down. Do you understand the heart of what I'm trying to say this morning? So much of my life during communion, it was something that I had to go through, and I might have said I wanted to go through. I probably would have, yeah. But I often feel like I have to conjure up feelings, like there's something super special that's supposed to be happening right now, and I'm not feeling the super special. And it's me, trying to do in the middle of communion. Would you just open yourself up and just believe? I don't have to conjure up anything, but I believe that I am participating in the body of Christ broken for me and the blood of Christ spilled for me, and that the very presence of Jesus Christ is here right now with me in a very real way. And then whatever he puts into your mind, do it. Go repent to that person you need to repent to. Put your hands up in worship if that's what he puts on your heart. Let the tears flow if that's what he brings to your eyes. Just open yourself up to the very presence of Christ being here with you this morning. Will you do that? I hope so. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers can come up. Father, this is a big deal. We give ourselves to you this morning. We desire an increased understanding. We desire increased fellowship, koinonia, a sharing. We are here to remember you, Jesus. And we're not here because we've forgotten. We are here to bring what is behind us and put it in front of us. That you bled and died and your body was broken for us, that we might be called sons of God and daughters of God. We thank you for that reality. Jesus, we believe that your very presence is here with us this morning. We believe that there are multitudes of the heavenly hosts here with us this morning. We believe that they are looking, and they're looking with a sense of jealousy that we have the ability to have a living God inside of us. We thank you that we are surrounded this morning with friends. So speak to us. Open our hearts up this morning, and Jesus, we invite your presence in a very real way to speak to our hearts as we celebrate and remember you this morning. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Ushers, come on forward. As they gather the bread, I'm going to go ahead and read something. You guys go ahead. What we are about to do is a symbolic participation. Notice I said participation, not just symbolic, in the body of Jesus. We want to invite all baptized, professing believers to join us in remembering Christ and proclaiming his death. If you are not a baptized, professing believer, I want to encourage you to sit and ponder what is being proclaimed to you today. Jesus' body was broken for you. So if it is your wish to join us, please stand, and you may be seated after you are served. And once everybody is served, we'll eat together. So you can stand at this time. All right, you can go ahead and serve, ushers.
If you're willing and able, please open your Mennonite hymnals to number 562. Again, number 562 in your Mennonite hymnals.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. Father, I thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for his body broken for us. And even as I eat now in remembrance, I'm just overwhelmed with a sense of acceptance. Not out of anything I've done for you, but out of what you have done for me. You love me. I thank you for that. We thank you for the body of Christ. Amen. All right, let's come forward. Again, what we're about to do is a symbolic participation in the blood of Jesus. We want to invite all baptized professing believers to join us in remembering that Christ and remembering Christ and proclaiming his death. And if you are not a baptized and professing believer, I want to encourage you to sit and ponder what is being proclaimed to you today. Jesus' blood was shed for you. If it is your wish to join us, you can stand at this time. And then please be seated after you are served. Once everyone is served, we will drink together.
Okay. Again, in your Mennonite hymnals, open number 606. Again, in your Mennonite hymnals, number 606, if you're able.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, all blessings flow. Praise him, all blessings flow. Praise him, all blessings flow. Praise him, all
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink together. Father, again, we thank you for the blood of Christ, the new covenant. We thank you that we are able to be participants of a new covenant, a covenant of freedom, a covenant of love, a covenant of grace. We love you, and we just proclaim this morning that Jesus Christ is King. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you could pass your cups to the center, and the ushers here in just a second will come pick them up. And I've asked Ian to come close us with a final hymn this morning. And after this hymn, we will be dismissed.
Please turn with me to number 540, again in your Mennonite hymnals. Number 540.
And oh soul.